Have your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses of that chapter. Excuse me. There was a special report on the show This American Life, and it followed the lives of several people who are currently living in what they obviously call Plan B of their lives. The host is Ira Glass, and he was talking about an informal poll that he'd taken, and really what seems to be a universal human reality. But he had a room of 100 people, and he asked them to think back to the beginning of adulthood, say when they're 20, 21 years old. And they were beginning to make a plan, formulate a plan for their life, and he called that Plan A. He also called it the fate you were sure fate had in store. But then he asked these 100 people, how many of them were still following Plan A? And he asked them to raise their hands. Only one person raised her hand, and she was 23 years old. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you are still living Plan A, or how many of us are living Plan B or C or T for that matter. Most of us realize life doesn't work the way we thought it was going to work way back when. And what is God's role in all of that? What does God do with all of that? Well, for 3 weeks we're going to be examining this one passage of Scripture that I hope will help us answer that. These 11 verses from the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. And if you've been going to church for any time at all, you've probably heard at least part of this passage. So let's look at it. Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 1. This is a word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. Famous baseball player Yogi Berra said a lot of things over the years, many of which do not make complete sense. Like when he said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Or when he said, a nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. He also said, the future ain't what it used to be. And one time he was sitting down at the table to eat, and he said, you better cut the pizza in 4 pieces because I'm not hungry enough to eat 6. Another time he gave this very sage advice, always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. Now, many of the things that Yogi Berra said can't be easily understood grammatically. But when he said this one thing, he absolutely nailed it. It ain't over till it's over. It ain't over until it's over. Have you heard that one? It's true. No matter how things may look today, it ain't over yet. And it won't be over until it's over. These are words to remember. I think words to live by. A mistake we often think is that the way things are today or the way things are always going to be. The economy will always be this good, or the economy will always be this bad. Business will always be this good, or business will always be this bad. This relationship that I have will always be this good, or it will always be this bad. We forget that no situation, or maybe I should say very few situations, are permanently fixed. There is an ebb and flow to life. The tide comes in and the tide goes out. Now, this truth is, at the same time, an encouragement, but it's also a warning. So we should live our lives with this in mind. There is still time on the clock. We need to give 100% until the final buzzer. So in this passage, the message we're going to hear again and again from Jeremiah is, it ain't over till it's over. Today I want to give you three reasons why. No matter what you're going through today, no matter what you're dealing with, what you're facing today, you can be sure that it ain't over for you. First reason, the potter is at the wheel. The potter is at the wheel. Jeremiah said, so I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. It's obvious in this story that the potter symbolizes God. And so Jeremiah makes the point that he, the potter, God, is at the wheel. The fact is, sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes it doesn't look that way in our lives. Sometimes it feels like you're just a lump of clay sitting on a spinning machine and everything's out of control. It may look that way sometimes, but that's not how it is. There is a potter, and he is sitting at the wheel of your life, and he wants to shape you, and he wants to mold you, and he wants to make you into the person you're capable of being, into the person he created you to be, he designed you to be. He is at work even when we cannot see it. In the waters around the island of Greenland, there are a lot of icebergs. And some are very little and some are massive. They're very big. And what I've read is if you watch them closely, you'll see that the smaller icebergs often move in one direction and the larger icebergs are moving in the opposite direction. Why is that? Well, the smaller icebergs are being moved, they're being pushed, they're being driven by the winds on the surface of the water. And the larger icebergs that are so much deeper are being carried by the ocean current, which may be going in the opposite direction. Of course, you can't see the currents, but they're there. And the icebergs that have a sufficient depth are carried by the movement of the currents, no matter which way the wind's blowing. So you may be wondering if God is working or how God is working in your life. God's presence in your life may not be clearly seen on the surface of what's going on, but you can know Him and you can trust that He is at work even when we cannot see it, even when we cannot understand what's going on around us. It's as simple as this. If you look for God, you'll find Him. Later in Jeremiah, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you look for God, you'll find Him. If you close your eyes to Him, you turn your back on Him, you won't find Him. We can trust. He is at the wheel. He is at work. There are always going to be those things in our lives that we cannot understand, that we can't explain. Why do the big icebergs always seem to move against the wind? Well, we don't understand it. One reason why you should never give up on your future is because the potter, God, is at the wheel. Here's a second reason. The potter can take a mistake and he can transform it into a masterpiece. The potter is at the wheel. Does that mean you'll never have any problems. You'll never have any pain. You'll never have any disappointment. Well, no. You know better than that. As Jeremiah said, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. The New Living Translation says, but the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. There are going to be times when the clay of your life gets damaged, it gets marred. There will be times when things turn out not only different from the way you wanted, but different from the way that God wanted. When plan A doesn't work, when plan A doesn't even happen. This is an important distinction to make. Not everything that happens in life is by the design of God. But if you let Him, God can redesign, God can redeem whatever happens. Not everything that happens in life is by the design of God. Many times we dismiss tragedy with a platitude, sometimes a meaningless platitude. Well, it must have been God's will, because if it wasn't God's will, it would not have happened. You've heard people say that to you, haven't you? I know I have. I've had well-meaning people, I've heard them say to folks who've undergone a horrible tragedy, and they say, well, it must have been God's will. Some people might say, well, the shooting in Parkland, Florida, at that school, that must have been God's will. He intended for that to happen. For me, personally, that's a twisted logic. Where do we get the idea that if something happens, it must be God's will? I just don't believe that's a biblical idea. That's not what the Bible tells us about God. That's not what Jesus told us about His Father. In fact, the Bible makes it pretty plain that there are lots of things that happen that are not His will at all. For starters, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He may be willing that none perish, but we know that people perish. That they leave this life without Jesus Christ. It may be His will that many come to repentance, that everybody come to repentance, but many do not come to repentance. That's why Jesus told us to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, everything is as it ought to be. God's will is done perfectly in heaven. Here, no. God's will isn't always done on earth. If it were, that line in the Lord's Prayer would be unnecessarily redundant. But God's will doesn't always take place on earth as it does in heaven. Things happen here that are outside of His will. Sometimes the jar does not turn out the way He had hoped. And when that happened in Jeremiah, what did he do? Verse 4, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Or as the ESV says, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Not everything that happens in life is by the design of God. But if you let Him, God can redesign, God can redeem anything. Things outside the will of God. There are things that happen outside the will of God, but there is nothing that happens outside the control of God. There is no situation beyond His power to redeem. He can carry us from plan A to plan B to plan C to plan W if need be. He can redeem whatever happens to us. Sometimes the clay of your life gets marred because of your bad decisions. Or the bad decisions of somebody else. And these experiences are not God's perfect will for your life. But He can take those bad experiences and He can turn them into something good. Romans 8:28 makes that very clear. Alan Golding wrote this. He said, when we were missionaries in the Philippines, we vacationed in Baguio City in the mountains of northern Luzon. While there, we visited the St. Louis Silver School, where silversmiths are trained. We admired exquisite workmanship in the workshop and gift shop and took home a souvenir, a pure silver money clip embellished with a distinctive design. I carried that clip for the next 24 years. One day it finally broke as I slipped a few bills into it. I then took the two pieces of the money clip back to that silver school. One workman about my age asked if he could help me. I explained my predicament and I laid those pieces in his outstretched hand. After examining the pieces for a minute or so, he looked up at me and said, "I designed this clip. I was the only one to make this design. I made all of these that were ever made." So I asked him, "Well, can you fix it?" He said, "I designed it. I made it. Of course I can fix it." In the same way, God has formed us. He has created us. He's fashioned us in the first place. He knows the right remedy because He created us, and He knows us better than we know ourselves. So instead of thinking that God is the one who's messed us up, understand, He's the one who can get you through it. God didn't give you cancer. It might be genetics. It might be the food you ate. It might be the cigarettes you smoked. But He will get you through it. God didn't create your financial problems. Your financial habits might have created your current financial problems. Or maybe the economic downturn from a few years ago still affecting you financially. But God is here to get you through it. God did not sabotage your marriage or your relationship with rebellious children, but He can help you get through those things. We have to stop blaming our sin and the sins of others on God's will and simply start seeking His help to get us through the challenges that we face. The bad things that happen to us, God can take in His hands and redeem and use for good in our lives and in the lives of others. There was a young man who came from a poor background, impoverished background. And he dreamed of a better life for himself than this hard scrabble existence that he'd always known. So he saved all the money he could and he went deeply into debt to launch a grocery store startup in a town called New Salem. And his partner had an alcohol problem. And he ended up so far in the hole financially that he referred to his financial obligations as the national debt. He gave up on ever being a successful businessman, and it took him more than 10 years to pay off everything he owed. He got out of business. He went into law. He went into politics. And in 1860, he was elected president of the United States. Abraham Lincoln was a fan of Shakespeare, and his favorite quote came from Hamlet. "There is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough hew them as we may." He came to believe that very deeply about his own life. He came to believe that very deeply about this nation. And his second inaugural address is an amazing reflection on how God had worked in the Civil War in ways that were far more profound and mysterious than anybody can grasp. Can you imagine what a loss it would have been, not just to him, but to our nation, if the little grocery store in New Salem had prospered, had succeeded? See, God used that failure. He redeemed that failure to set Lincoln on another path, another plan. And God can do that very thing in your life. He can take the failures, He can take the mistakes, He can take those sections of marred clay, and He can turn them into masterpieces. Not everything that happens is by the design of God, but He can redesign, He can redeem whatever happens. So don't give up on your future, because there is a potter at the wheel, and He can turn any mistake into a masterpiece if, this is the third and last thing, if, I want you to see this, God will shape your future if you are willing to be the clay. If you're willing to be the clay. In this sense, you sort of get to choose your own genetic makeup. You can be stone, or you can be clay. You can be cold and brittle, or you can be pliable and moldable and changeable. Probably remember the hymn, at least a lot of you do. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I'm waiting, yielded, and still. That hymn was inspired by this scripture, and also by a scripture in Isaiah. It says, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. You get to choose what kind of clay you're going to be. You get to choose who's going to sit at the potter's wheel. Some people decide early on, I'm not changing. I'm not going to be pliable. I'm not going to be moldable. I'm not surrendering the control of my life to God. So what do they do instead? They surrender control just to the random spinning of the wheel. You ever watched a potter at work? You know, in different places you can go and you can watch a demonstration of what they do. And usually they'll take a lump of clay and they just turn it into a vase. I mean, it's just a beautiful thing that they can do. And then sometimes they'll ask, you know, there's a crowd standing around watching. They'll say, is there a volunteer who would like to try this? Sometimes you'll see a guy who'll come in and give it a shot. Wheel starts spinning and they put their hands into the clay and they just make a great big mess. If clay has any hope of becoming a beautiful piece of pottery, it needs to make sure the right potter is sitting at the wheel. The good news is, for you and me as pieces of clay, we get to choose who's going to be the potter. I mean, God's there. He's available if we'll give ourselves to Him. We get to choose how pliable we'll be. All this means we surrender to the potter. I think it was 30 years ago this year, Cheryl and I were in a wedding in Virginia. I was a groomsman, she was a bridesmaid, and I believe it was that Saturday morning before the wedding, we drove over to Appomattox Courthouse there in Virginia. I'm a history major, so take me to any Civil War battlefield you want to, and I will go with you. But we went there to Appomattox, and General Grant, leading the Union forces, had written a letter to General Robert E. Lee on the night of April 7th, 1865. They'd had little battles at Cumberland Church and at Farmville. And in the letter, he suggested to Lee, it's time to surrender. General Lee refused. Grant replied again, saying, surrender is the way to end the bloodshed. Lee responded and he said, I do not think the emergency has arisen to call for the surrender of this army. But he said to Grant, I'll meet you at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning between the picket lines, and we can talk about a peaceful outcome. And the next day, Lee was watching that morning through his binoculars the battles that went on. And he said to the people around him, then there is nothing left for me to do but go and see General Grant, and I would rather die 1,000 deaths. He met General Grant at Appomattox Courthouse in the McLean House. And Lee said, we are pressed, and we are ready for surrender. What are your terms? What are your terms? Think of what Grant could have said. Judgment, retribution, prison. The terms were, stop fighting and start living. Stop fighting and start living. Give up your weapons, go home, and plant your fields. And any of your soldiers who haven't had anything to eat, we'll give them rations. Any of them that don't have a horse or a mule, we'll give them a horse or a mule. They can take it home and plant their fields. The war was over, but for a lot of people, life was just beginning. Life begins when we surrender. We surrender to Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross, who was raised from the dead. And we surrender to His purpose for our lives. Because His purpose is the right one. It's the right one. In this life, you get to choose the potter. You get to choose what kind of clay you're going to be. I mentioned last week, Dallas Willard wrote that we are all being formed spiritually by somebody or something. What or who is forming you spiritually? In this life, you get to choose whether you're going to be driven by the surface winds or by the ocean currents. It's up to you. And that's why this ain't over yet. That's why it's too soon to give up on your future. There is a current, even though we can't see it on the surface. There is a potter at the wheel, and he can take a mistake and redeem it and turn it into a masterpiece. If you will only say, I surrender. Have thine own way. Have thine own way. Stephen, would you come to lead us as we sing? As he comes, let's pray together. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. You created us, you formed us, you fashioned us, and your desire is to continue to form us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins, who died for us so that we might be forgiven, who rose from the dead to give us a new beginning and a new life. Father, show us now what we have not surrendered to you, what we need to yield to you, where we need to say, have thine own way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.